gifts of joy. I wonder what you enjoy. If we could take a survey, I'm guessing we'd hear answers like maybe family or friends, entertainment, a good book, music, theatre, maybe good food or wine, the company of those you love, maybe sport. The list is endless. Me, I enjoy musical theatre, along with a few others of you. Good movie, quality time with those I love, coffee, chocolate. Even with lactose issues, yes, I still do. At Christmas, I enjoy spending time with family, my church family as well, at this special time of year, and eating amazing food, too much of it. And God wants us to enjoy good things, these good things. James 1:17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above. As believers in Christ, we know that every good thing in our life is a gift from God to be enjoyed. 1 Timothy 6 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there's a lot of research and publications around enjoyment and happiness. You may have heard of positive psychology or mindfulness. That's two of many things that are going around enjoyment and happiness. And you may have heard of the Australian Wellbeing Index. It's in its 16th year of research. Deakin University have measured Australian satisfaction with life. They take apparently a survey twice a year over these past 16 years, and they're still continuing. And they take it over a range of different areas, standard of living, health, achievement. There's a long list of things that they measure. And Deakin University's Professor Bob Cummins, the author of the Australian Wellbeing Index, has summarised his research findings seen in this golden triangle of happiness, he calls it. And he claims that for people to maintain a positive sense of well-being, they need three core elements present in their lives, namely strong personal relationships, financial control, and a sense of purpose. And being part of an intimate relationship, he says, is perhaps the most vital component of well-being. And the relationship doesn't have to be romantic. Closeness is the key, and it could be with one person, it could be with many people. Someone with whom you can share your dreams, your hopes, your fears, those who will remind you that you are valued and loved, provide a critical resource, he says, to defend against the challenges of life. Secondly, financial control is essential to well-being. John D. Rockefeller, he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, so very, very rich, was famously asked by a reporter, "How much money is enough?" And John replied, "Just a little bit more." And while it's true that money is linked to well-being, it's only important up to a point. The Wellbeing Index research shows that once income reaches a certain level, that well-being tapers off. The 2016 Wellbeing Index data shows that this tapering off amount as household income of $100,000. The power of money to affect well-being lies in its capacity to alleviate stress and create an environment for happiness. People can achieve healthy levels of well-being with a lower income, so long as all these 16 years of research has shown, so long as they feel in control of their finances. So for well-being, financial control is more important than income amount. And Professor Cummins appeared on the ABC program Catalyst some years ago, and the show was titled The Science of Happiness. He and other professors from universities around the world spoke of what brings sustained happiness, and they agreed that meaningful activity, a sense of purpose, is vital for personal well-being. And for some this may be your job, but the job must offer more than just financial security. Meaningful activity could be a social activity, could be volunteering. Apparently volunteers have a very high level of personal well-being, except, it's interesting, volunteer carers. That's lower. But generally volunteers have quite a high level of personal well-being. Could be gardening. For me, I'm happy in the garden, just pottering around with some free time to do that. It's meaningful to me. That's meaningful activity. And given all this research, I read the Luke 1 passage that Alan read for us, and I wonder at Mary's joy. You know what? I don't know if I'd actually be joyous and peace-filled in her place. She was engaged to Joseph, yet she was pregnant without his input. Now, Joseph didn't know at this stage of the reading of God's plan. Now, Matthew's gospel says that Joseph was actually thinking of quietly divorcing her. And this was a gentle response, because in Deuteronomy 22, it allows the death penalty in cases of adultery. Now, thankfully, God reassures Joseph. Spoiler alert, you've probably read the story, I'm sure you know what happens. But Mary couldn't be sure at that point that she would not suffer, perhaps even die. Yet she recognised the will of God, and she accepted it with rejoicing. Mary's song, also called the Magnificat, is one of the great hymns of the church. It's a humble contemplation of God's great mercy. And Mary dwells on three things: God's power and holiness, and his mercy. She sees God's power at work in her. God looked with grace and favour on the lowliness of his servant. There's plenty more rich women around, maybe more popular, maybe older, maybe wiser, but Mary rejoices at God's grace and favour at the lowliness of his servant. He is holy in the full sense of God's entire being, not just a holy name to be used with reverence, but meaning that God is a holy God in the full sense. And he is merciful. In every generation, his mercy is certain for those who revere him or fear him. Mary's joy is increased as she recounts what the mighty Lord has done. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. These verses tell of a complete reversal of human values. It's not the proud, the mighty, or the rich who have the last word. And there's a bit of a revolutionary note here. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. And in the ancient world, it was widely accepted that the rich would be well cared for. Poor people, well, them maybe expect to be hungry. But Mary sings a song of joy about a God who is not bound by what people do, and he's still not bound by what people do. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Mary now sings of God's help for his people. And the action of God in his Messiah isn't a new plan, but a continuation of God's mercy to Abraham and his promises to the Old Testament leaders and God's beloved people. As Mary reflected on the power, the holiness, and the mercy of God, her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. And others in Scripture have spoken of this joy when humbly trusting in and reflecting on God. The word joy appears in Scripture over 270 times. And the Old Testament actually speaks more often of joy in comparison, and often expresses joy in God's promises, deliverance, and faithfulness. Wherever people know and love and worship God, His love instills a joy that only He can give into the hearts of His worshippers. Psalm 16:11, "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And the Bible repeatedly commands us to rejoice. The most emphatic exhortation is in Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And the Bible speaks much more of joy than of being happy. Hap comes from the root word meaning chance. It's a glad feeling that depends on something good happening. Feelings are often short-lived. But God, who loves us, wants more for us than a temporary feeling. His greater desire is we have unconditional joy. And joy is an emotion. And emotions are considered to be long-lived and believed often to be the driving force behind motivation. Jesus said His joy would remain in you, and your joy no one will take from you, in John 15:16. Think of joy as a strong foundation that supports a variety of healthy emotions, including happiness. Joy looks out and up, not inward. To grow in joy, we can focus on loving God, on loving others, praying for the Holy Spirit to grow us, to work in us, and this will bring healthy emotions, including happiness. And with the tough issues, there's great professional support around. I don't want to say, oh, well, we just say a prayer and that's it. No, there's great support that God works through as well. Gratitude brings joy. Gratitude for the wonderful things that God has done for us is in 2 Peter 1. His exceedingly great and precious promises for our future produces joy. God's gift of joy is deep, it's enduring. Even in times of suffering, God's word encourages us. James 1, the famous passage, where he encourages us to consider it as pure joy when we face trials and temptations. I'm not quite there yet. But why? The verse continues, because, James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is at work. God is active in us as we humbly submit ourselves each day to His work in us. And God is also at work and active when times are tough. But it's much easier to be joyful when life's going great and we're hope-filled. Yep, but God's gift of joy is far greater. We have an abiding joy, an abiding hope and peace throughout life, whatever the circumstances, and the promise of eternal life, as we heard in today's passage in Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. God's joy continues to flow to his people even during suffering because of our rock-solid hope in Jesus Christ. We know that all suffering is limited to this short life, and the time will come when death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Also in 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul says that Christians can even be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Many of the New Testament believers were being persecuted for their faith. The words "always rejoicing" were the reminder that circumstances cannot remove the joy of Christ in us and the hope that we have. And this is the enduring comfort and joy, the Christmas gift in Christ. It's better than a sweater. Less of a woohoo and more of a hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's eternal gift of joy cannot be taken from us. It is enduring because it does not come from this world. It is a gift of God as a fruit of the Holy Spirit and is a gift of love and mercy in the Christmas child. And may we, along with those angels on that first Christmas night, proclaim with hearts full of praise, joy to the world. The Lord has come. May the earth receive her King. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for your many gifts to us, including joy. Work in us what is pleasing to you. Reassure us of your goodness and love. Help us in the busyness of this season to abide in you, our true source of love and peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.